Psalms 128, the psalm there puts together both the fear of God and our families. We heard about the fear of God, we heard about families, the blessing of families. It says there in a verse, "Behold, that thus shall man be blessed that feareth the Lord." Does anybody know what the two things are? The blessing, the two things are that are given there as a blessing.
Wife and children.
Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children shall be as olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Beautiful psalm. Thought of that as tying together our two messages already this morning. Thank you, those who have studied and put their time into it. There's something that I admire, greatly admire, by numerous of the men in the Bible. And that it was their courageous, how courageous they were when they went to give messages to kings or to other people who were very hostile. I'm just amazed at the boldness that they had. I was thinking of Micaiah. Micaiah knew Ahab quite well. He had apparently taken a number of messages from God to Ahab. And in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 22, it says, Ahab hated Micaiah. Now, can you imagine being Micaiah? And here comes this man and says, "Hey, Ahab is calling for you." I think I would have said, "Well, the fellow don't listen on me. I'm not going to go again. I'm not going to go and subject myself to his anger." But Micaiah faithfully picked up and went. And we know the outcome. Ahab was not happy with him. And he endured his scorn and his anger and was thrown into prison, given bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come home all fine again, which never did happen. I wonder who went and left Micaiah out of there. Another one is John the Baptist. That is quite interesting, his relationship with Herod. Herod enjoyed hearing John preach. The biggest problem Herod had was the wife he married. She was the antagonist. He liked to hear John. It says he did many things. He did many things. I don't know what that means. But apparently John had the burden to go and speak to him directly concerning his marriage. And I think that would have been a really hard task. I'm guessing there are but very few, maybe none, of us men here that would be excited about a task like that. Go to Herod and say, "Herod, you're living in sin. You have your brother Philip's wife. It's wrong." He delivered the message, and of course, the outcome. He was thrown into prison and lost his head. I admire men that are so courageous. I'd like to read an account of four young men out of the Martyr's Mirror. If you look in the Martyr's Mirror, you can read the account, page 723. I don't know about you, Peter, but I'm beginning to be scared. Every time I pass the castle, the barred windows seem to stare right through me, gives me the chills. The tanner's son stopped his back and forth scraping motions and set the curved knife down. He began sweeping up the fallen hair. "This business of joining the Anabaptists is serious, all right," agreed Peter. "And I don't like the thought of rotting in that castle prison any more than you do. But Christ has told us he will never forsake us. So I am sure he will give us the strength when the time comes to suffer anything for his sake." "Does your father know that you'll be baptized tomorrow night?" asked Jan. His boots tapped the floor lightly as he talked. I should hope not, exclaimed Peter, looking up from his work and searching Jan's face. You don't think he has any idea I have such an intention, do you? No, assured Jan, I was just wondering if it might have had a change of heart, if he might have had a change of heart and accepted the true faith. It would take a miracle to change Father's heart, sighed the boy. He likes his wine too well. Besides, he and the parish priest are regular friends. They often drink and play cards together. That is, except the priest, Clement. I would doubt, but he'll join the brethren someday. He's a very dedicated person. The two young men continued talking. They arranged to meet a few blocks from the tannery the next evening. Jan would tell the other two novices to meet there too. All four would then go to the secret meeting place for the church service. When Peter's father returned from the cobbler's, Jan was paid and said goodbye to his friend. The next day passed slowly for the young men. They were anxious for the evening to come and their new lives as Anabaptists to begin. At 8 o'clock, just as the city gates were being locked, the four met in front of a closed bakery. Right on time. Good, whispered Jan as he heard the deep, rich bong of the bell in the church steeple striking the hour. Along the nearly deserted streets, the group walked with brisk steps. Rounding a corner, they were confronted almost immediately by a band of soldiers. There was no avenue of escape. Their only hope was that the troops would pass by unsuspectingly. But this hope was dashed when the leader of the soldiers approached them. Halt! He ordered. The four young men stopped. Where are you going at this time of the night? To visit friends, answered Peter, trying to show no emotion in his voice. Where do they live? Barked the officer. That was a hard question for Peter to answer. He could not tell them where they were going, fearing for the safety of the brethren already there. And he could not lie to them. He was stumped for an answer. Where do they live? Demanded the officer a second time. Jan came to Peter's rescue. In a stone house in the east part of Ghent. Do you think I'm a fool? Snorted the officer. There are 400 stone houses on the east section of the city. That tells me nothing. The officer signaled for his troops to surround the group of young men. Take them to the Count's castle, he ordered. Maybe there they will tell us whose house they were going to visit. The procession moved forward. The sound of footsteps on the cobblestones, the clanking armor of the soldiers were the only noises along the deserted street. It was a mile or more to the castle when the soldiers and their captains arrived there. A dog barked viciously from behind the tall iron gate. It was soon silenced and the procession allowed to enter the foreboding structure. Take the prisoners to the last cell on the ground level, snapped the leader. Two soldiers escorted four young men to their place of confinement. After the iron door was slammed shut, they were alone. Peter braced the others with these words. Don't lose heart now. Let us kneel and ask God's guidance. Frightened young men fell to their knees and prayed that God would give them the courage to face the trials ahead and give them words with which to testify for the faith they held. A calm swept over them. When they arose, much of their fear had disappeared. Footsteps sounded in the hallway. The door creaked loudly as it was rudely shoved open. In walked the Count himself, accompanied by the leader of the troops and a priest. What have we here? Snickered the Count. A bunch of accursed heretics? They're too young to be so deceived, spoke up the priest. Then addressing the captains, he asked, you young men were just out to visit your girlfriends tonight, weren't you? Smiled at them, confident that he had guessed their intended mission. No, Jan answered boldly, we were on our way to be baptized. The three inhabitants of the castle started back at these words. Do you dare admit in front of these witnesses, declared the Count, that all four of you were going to be baptized? Surely you're joking. I've never met a heretic that admitted his guilt so readily. He tells the truth. We are not ashamed to confess that we are true believers, volunteered Peter. Such words, rebuked the brief priest. You heretics know nothing of the true faith. There is only one teacher of the faith, the Holy Mother Church of Rome. You deceived people. Listen to the words of half-wits, unschooled peasants. You're wrong, retorted Jan. We listen neither to the words of pagan Rome nor half-wit peasants, but the word of God, the Holy Bible. The officer struck the boy. I'll teach you to preach to us, you impudent dog. Come, said the Count. We'll leave them in this cell for a few weeks. Then they will change their speech. The three inquisitors strode haughtily from the room. The heavy door slammed shut behind them. Jan looked from one face to the other and said, our sufferings for Christ have just begun. 2 weeks passed. In that time, the young men sang hymns, encouraged each other, remained steadfast in the faith. Different times, the door would open to admit visitors, all of whom came to persuade them from their beliefs. Peter's father was one such visitor. He swore frightfully at his son and cursed the day Peter had been born. But it was all to no avail. Peter remained loyal to the faith in Christ, which he knew would take him to heaven. On the 14th day, exactly 2 weeks after the count had cast them into prison, the four young men were taken before a court of judges. "What are your names?" demanded the priest. They answered one by one, "John Van Paris, Peter Van Cleves, Hendrik Malschik, Lawrence Peters." For 3 hours, without a recess, the judges questioned the prisoners, seeing that not even one could be persuaded to give up his faith. They were all sentenced to be strangled and burned the next morning. The news came as no surprise to the captives. This was what they expected. This was what they had been prepared for while being taught by the brethren. Yes, they would die, but their souls would not. They would rest with Jesus in heaven for eternity. All night, the brothers in faith prayed in their damp cell. When morning came, they were taken to the public site of execution. They were ready to meet their God. With strong hearts, they climbed the steps to the scaffold. Their young, muscular arms were chained to the waiting post, then their feet. Just as the executioner was placing the rope around Jan's tender neck to strangle him, the officer of the count's troop called out, "Burn that one alive! Burn them all alive!" But the court has ordered me to strangle them first, replied the executioner. He reached into his pocket for the written orders of the court. "The devil takes your slips of paper," thundered the officer. The soldiers roared with laughter. "I'm ordering you to burn them alive and be quick about it." The executioner bowed obediently. He went to fetch extra chains. It would take more to hold the bodies tight to the posts, as if they were to be burned alive. While he was gone on his errand, the officer decided he would have some sports with the prisoners. "Go up there," he called to a handful of his men, "and give them a sound beating." The soldiers obeyed with glee in their eyes and beat the four saints so dreadfully that one man's eye was dislodged. But they bore all the pains without having spite for the torturers. They lifted up their voices. "We call upon thee, O Heavenly Father. May our souls be with you even this very hour." Fire was soon kindled beneath their feet. The four courageous martyrs met death with the blessed name of God on their lips. Thus, four young men who were on their way one evening to be baptized with water went to heaven, baptized instead by fire. What a story as we consider men who were willing to face anger and wrath of those in authority and to stand faithfully to the end. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 10 as we consider the story we just read. And today we're going to consider how these men and women so faithfully endured and so boldly confronted their persecutors. Matthew chapter 10, we are going to read from verse 16 to the end. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor his servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. The title of my message today is relating to a hostile world. In this passage here, there was a number of things that connected with the story I read from the Martyr's Mirror. One of them is, it says here that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That must have been very, very difficult for Peter to relate to a father who was so upset and angry at him. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. But he endured to the end, and I believe his soul was saved. Let's consider in this chapter of reading a number of things that God was saying that the disciples would specifically face as they go out as sheep among the wolves. Number of things they would face. One is they would be brought before the council, which was probably the Jewish Sanhedrin. They would be brought before governors and kings. And it specifically says there they would be brought so that they could testify of Jesus Christ. They could testify. And I find that to be, in my life, very difficult. To speak into someone's life that you know doesn't want to hear it. I mean, it gets very simple. You know somebody may be divorced and remarried. And you know that you have the opportunity. God has opened up the door that you can speak into their life. I don't want to do it. But here, they're going to be brought these apostles, as they go out preaching, they're going to be brought before kings. They're going to be brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin for an opportunity to witness of the truth of Jesus Christ. The second thing we notice here, that they could expect to be turned in by their own family members. They could expect to be turned in by their own family members. Even turning them in with the intentions to receive capital punishment or the death penalty or to be killed for their faith. Their own family members. Third thing we see is that of promised persecution. That when they persecute you in one city, you shall flee to another. So the persecution was promised. You will be persecuted. The fourth thing is name-calling. Here Jesus said that if they call the householder Beelzebub, how much the same they of the household. It is interesting that when we read Beelzebub, of course, we think of Satan or something like that. But it is interesting, if you go to your to the Greek, if you take your Strong's and look at G954, the Greek word that was translated here, they translated just a little bit different than what the actual Greek word is. It says Beelzebub, but the G954, the Strong says it should have actually been spelled Beelzebul instead of E-L-D-N-O-U-L. The interesting thing about that is what that meant. That word Beelzebul, which is probably what this is saying, meant God of the dung. God of the dung. So if they call the householder God of the dung, how much more will they call those of his own household? And so all of a sudden, when they call Jesus Beelzebub, you know, it takes on a little bit of a different picture. You God of the dung. That's so low. That's so sarcastic. But you know, it's not a whole lot different today. A lot of our curse words have to do with dung, rectum, and those kind of things. It's to make you feel very worthless, dirty, gross. And so if they call you this kind of thing, if they call Jesus this, disciples, be sure you will be called the same. The next thing, verses 34 to 37, talks about family members again will turn against each other. Children rising up against parents. Foes shall be one of their own household. That is seen a lot today in the Muslim world, the radical Jews and the Hindus. I understand that there is more people dying from martyrdom today than ever in the history of the world. Jesus doesn't hide anything. He tells them right up front, this is what you're going to face. These are the kind of things you're going to face. Now, if you're like me, you look at our world, you look at the way it's going, and you look at the possibilities that we might just face the same thing. That's not exciting to me at all. But today, as we look at this passage, we dare not focus alone on the things that Jesus promised that the disciples will face. There's a whole other host of things that Jesus gave as an encouragement. Those things are, number one, you don't have to sweat it. What are you going to say when you get before the king? What are you going to say? What am I going to say? How am I going to say the right thing? How am I going to know what to say? Jesus said, don't worry about that. The Holy Spirit will give you the words at the right time. The second thing that is encouraging is that Jesus went first. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more the householders? He is encouraging us, I went before you. I endured the things that you're going to endure. The exciting thing is that Jesus never asks us to do something that he hasn't already walked out. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we, and yet without sin. The third thing is he encourages us with a proper fear of God, which we heard very well explained this morning. A proper fear of God will give boldness in the face of the fierceness of man. The worst thing they can do is kill your body. That's the worst thing they do. Of course, to us sometimes that looks like something really bad. But in light of our eternal souls, all they can do is kill the body. The Creator has not only our bodies in his hands, but the soul of man, that part that will live for eternity. Encouragement. to us. The fourth thing that he encourages them in is giving them the illustration of the sparrow and also of the hairs of our head. Sparrow, in today's value, would have been worth a half a cent. Half a cent. He says, you're worth more than many sparrows. You make the number. You're worth more than many sparrows. The number of the hairs of your head, so insignificant. We don't even think about it. We'll comb, get rid of the hair, and we never worry about it. It's a situation, it's something that is not even worth being concerned about. And he's making the analogy here. Those things in your life that you feel are not even big enough to make a concern, I'm concerned about them. I am concerned about them. And the fifth thing here we have, anything done for Christ. Anything done for Christ. If it's just receiving a prophet or receiving a righteous man, maybe you have the opportunity to take a prophet into your house. Maybe you have an opportunity to minister to a righteous man. Maybe you have an opportunity to just give a cup of cold water. Jesus says anything that's done, no matter how small it is, it's going to get a reward. If you minister to a prophet, you're going to get the same reward as the prophet. Jesus clearly depicts to his disciples the things that they're going to face. But I believe that today that God would rather have us focus more on his grace that he has supplied and given to the disciples to endure their persecution. Persecution. Will we face persecution in this country like they do in others? I would suspect that at some point we will. But I'm going to be hesitant to make any claims as far as when. If, probably so, but when, I do not know. We look around us and we see some of the squeeze that is coming. For instance, the state of New York, if your children go to a public school or even a private school, they are required to get all the shots. Well, now that's making a predicament. For some of the conservative people in the state of New York, they don't know what to do because there's some ethical implications of taking just all the shots that are commanded. We see some of those things that are happening in the squeeze that is going on. I believe some of us are a bit relieved as we see the president that now in his office and turning back some of the things that have been put in place before, and that's encouraging to us, but we know whether it's in our lifetime or whether it's in our children or whether there'll be freedom for the next 150 years in America, as we know it today, we don't know, but we do know there are many in the world that are persecuted for their faith. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Some years before Brother Denny had passed off the scene, he had preached a message on persecution. A lot of good points. And if you have an opportunity and have not listened to that, I think it's a real blessing on preparing for a time when persecution may come. Very encouraging. Now, Brother Denny, of course, looked at the time and the scenes of life at that point, and he at least hinted at the fact that within 5, maybe 10 years, we would be enduring persecution, some of us being locked up and such the like. Of course, that hasn't happened, and I'm not sure that he necessarily prophesied that it would happen. But I am not going to today make any prediction. Only God knows that. Rather than predict, our focus should be on standing today and living today and understanding God's provisions today and living with those provisions in faith today. And I can assure you that we'll be able to stand tomorrow. I think we need to be careful about how much time and interest we put into the things that are coming on the earth. Luke 21:26 says, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things are which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And so I'm here to warn you today, don't focus too much on the things that are coming on the earth. There is a possibility that your heart will fail you. So don't put a lot of time in following all of these things that are coming on the earth, all the fear that could grow in our hearts. I think it is so much more important to look at the faith and the grace and the provisions that God has given to us so that we could make it through. That's a verse, I think, that I have a friend that I met at leadership seminar probably 13, 14, 15 years ago. He lived in New York City. He now lives in the area here, but he follows all these scary events. And I know that some of them, at least some of them, he has believed and they're not even true. He lives with so much fear that he can hardly survive. I don't think that's healthy. I think it is so much healthier to not spend so much time at all of these conspiracy theories and spend more time looking at the Word and dwelling on the provisions that God has given if, perchance, we are persecuted as many are. So let's take a few minutes here and look at a few of them. Number one, and I may not have to go over this, but I will. Who are we to fear? We're to fear God. We heard a very good message on fearing God. Fear is a proper fear of God is so important. God, Jesus said numerous times, don't fear them, fear God. So what is, and I'll put it in my words, we had it in Andreas' words earlier. Here's what it is. The fear of God is a reverence of the divine majesty and awe of his greatness and goodness. The fear of God is a serious regard to the commands of God. The fear of God is a carefulness to not offend by disobedience. We need that kind of a fear of God that has such an awe for him that there is no one that can get between us and God. Not even the man who stands there and he's ready to decapitate our heads from our bodies because we have such an awe for God. A true fear of God will not only bring an awe and a reverence, but it will bring a carefulness in obedience. The fear of God is astonished reverence. Astonished reverence. Write it down if you can or commit it to memory. The fear of God is astonished reverence, the reverential fear of God mixed with love and fascination and astonishment and admiration and devotion is the most enjoyable state and the most satisfying emotion the human soul can ever know. So can you understand when men have defied the fear of man, and in the face of some of the most terrible things, they had a proper fear of God, that it is no wonder that they went as these four young men, not even baptized, that they died at the stake, praising God. Amazing. The fear of God. So let us live today so that we can know it tomorrow. A proper fear of God will not allow us to do anything that would offend our Lord. Nothing. I suspect that if we don't have a proper fear of God, and that we can actually choose to do something that would offend God because it pleases the flesh, today, I suspect that it's going to be difficult for us at that time when we are called to stand in persecution, stand for a faith, make a declaration before a king. I suppose that it will be hard for us then. I believe that if I sin or you sin, I believe it's a clear indicator that we do not have a proper fear of God. We're never too far from God, and we're never too alone to ever offend our Lord by doing those things that would displease Him. So our call today is to have a proper fear of God. Second thing we want to consider is the willingness to suffer. Nowhere in this text that we read did it clearly talk about the word suffering, but it is written all over it. The willingness to suffer. Now is the time to deny the flesh, to not pamper it, to not give it everything it screams for. We need to see the past and the hardships that come with suffering and see the potential for them. The Bible says if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. If we're willing to suffer, we can then also reign with Him. 1 Peter 2:20 says, "For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." If you're willing to suffer, if I'm willing to suffer patiently for something that I am not guilty of, it's acceptable before God. The acceptance of God is something I don't believe we can put a price on. We don't want to be like the little boy in World War II who said, "I wouldn't mind going to war and being a hero if I knew I would not get hurt." 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Soldiers aren't wimps. Soldiers don't give up when it gets difficult. They're willing to press through. They're willing to go hungry. They're willing to go cold. They're willing to get wounded. And as soon as they're recovered, they want no other place to go but back out on the battlefield again. No amount of hardships will ever stop a dedicated soldier. Soldiers don't run from the battlefield when things get tough. As the situation gets tougher, they become more determined. I'm one of those that, when things get tough, I feel like caving in, crawling in my under my little juniper tree. Woe me, poor me. It's not a soldier. 1 Peter 4:1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." You need to think the same way. "For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." The word here, armed, we need to arm ourselves with the same mind. It means equip. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to take our mind and say, it's okay to suffer. I'm okay with suffering. I accept suffering. I expect suffering. I know suffering will make me a better person. So the call is to roll up our sleeves and put on the mind of Christ. So today, if we find our lot is hard and difficult, now is the time to find the grace of God. Third thing we want to consider is verse 26 and 27, given for our encouragement. "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." think what Jesus is telling the disciples here is go preach the word. Keep on spreading the good news of the gospel. Keep confronting sin with truth. Men may hate you. They may get angry at you. They may even kill you for being a Christian. They may try to burn every Bible. They may mock you. They may laugh at you. They may laugh you to scorn. But keep on preaching because one day they will recognize the truth. One day they will reckon that which is hid will be revealed. That which you hear in the ear, in the closet, preach on the housetop. Because one day, these verses were read this morning, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens, in the rocks of the mountains. Why did they do that? The truth. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Don't fear man. Fear him. One day, preach. Take the opportunity to stand for the truth in the face of defiance. Stand for the truth. One day, it's all going to come out. It's all going to come out. Every man will know. And it's sad that some will be calling on the rocks and the mountains to cover them because they'll realize the truth. So that man that you've encountered on the street, and you asked him if he knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and he told you religion is not for him. If he doesn't repent, one day he's going to realize you said the truth. The radical religious man that can cry jihad, blowing himself up in the middle of the crowded street, thinking he's doing Allah's service before the smoke lifts from the place, he will realize I was wrong. The folks that you confront because of sin in their life, who tell you that your religion is too defining and they continue to live in the state they are, will one day know the Bible is true. Keep preaching the word. Disciples, keep preaching the word. Don't give up. Don't, as I said, I think God said to Jeremiah, don't look at their faces. Don't be dismayed by their faces. If you have the truth, preach the truth. It was Jeremiah 1:17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise. Speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. What he was simply saying in our English language today is get up and get dressed. Go preach to them. Don't shrink because of the way they look at you. If you shrink back because of the way they look at you, I will make you look foolish in front of them. That's what he's saying. I'll make you look foolish in front of them. Get up and preach. Brothers and sisters, let's preach the truth. Jesus says that one day it's all going to be exposed, and then everyone will know the truth. So keep on spreading the gospel, and do not fear man. It's a solemn warning and a tremendous encouragement here. Confess me, and I will confess you. Deny me before man, and I will deny you. Tremendous challenge. But can you imagine as you walk up to that person, maybe it's the neighbor, maybe it's the man on the street, and you ask him if he knows, has a vital, working, beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, leans over and whispers, do you hear that man confessing my name? As we go about, that's what he's saying. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. What a tremendous encouragement. But the solemn warning is that if we have an opportunity and we know that, and there's times that we don't know for sure, does God want me to talk to this person or not? But there's times that we know that God has brought us to that place for such a time as this. And if we deny him, he will deny us. To shrink before the fierceness of man, to shut your mouth when you know you need to open it, to back down and not be counted is to be disowned by the one who is your only source of help. Again, thinking of John the Baptist going before Herod, you are living in adultery. The fourth thing we want to consider is the examples given of God's care, the sparrow and our hare. And I think this is so encouraging. Sparrows, as worthless as they were, one so worthless that they always sold two together. Sometimes they sold four together, and they threw an extra one in, as it says in Luke, because they were so worthless. God is saying, not one sparrow, as worthless as they are, will fall to the ground. Either by dropping to the ground to eat a piece of corn or dropping to the ground because they're dead. Either way, not one will fall to the ground, but the Father will see it. If that wasn't enough, he used the hare, and this is a bit of a proverbial speech. He knows the numbers of the hairs of our head and is simply saying, by that, the smallest detail of your life is significant with him. I have a little hard time wrapping my mind around there. There are some things that I almost think are not worth taking to God in prayer. From this, he is telling us the insignificance of a sparrow, the insignificance of knowing how many hairs you have, is simply proverbial in that the thing that you would consider is not important, that is of little concern, is of lot of concern with him. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Simply saying that which concerns you concerns him. It's almost hard to comprehend that God would condescend to look down upon me, that he would have interest in my life, that not one detail is too small for him to recognize. What's your problem? What's your issue? Take it to the Lord in prayer. How exciting. Matthew 5, it gives somewhat similar there in not taking thought of the morrow. He said he feeds the birds, and he says that he'll take care of the next millimeter of growth. You're 14 years of age, and today you'll probably grow a fraction of a millimeter. He's taking care of that. You don't have to worry about that. So small, so insignificant, you can't measure it from one day to the next. He's interested in that. He's interested in what the birds eat. He is also interested in the lilies. He says they don't toil, they don't spin. A man toils to put food on the table. A woman spins to make clothing. The lily doesn't toil, that doesn't spin, and yet God dresses it so beautiful that it's more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory. Again, in that passage, he's trying to get through to us that God cares about the very insignificant details of our life, no matter how small they are. Wouldn't that be encouraging as we sit in prison waiting for our martyrdom? God cares about every little detail, no matter how insignificant. So God does care about us. Lastly, the encouragement of anything to further the gospel. You might not be a preacher like Paul, and you might not have the boldness of Peter, but to receive and help a Paul, to further the gospel, any help that is offered, your reward will be the same as his. Amazing. Amazing. anything, how insignificant. God is so passionate to see the gospel move forwards, even in the fierceness of man's faces, that just a cup of cold water to advance the gospel. Just a cup of cold water. Anything, how insignificant, just to see the gospel go forwards, you'll get your reward. God will recognize it. What can you do? How little and insignificant might it be? Maybe it's just a prayer. Maybe it's a prayer burden. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Anything to further the gospel, the reward is there. God is so intent on seeing the gospel go forward that any insignificant effect will receive a reward. And so I believe it is important, very important, that we focus more on God's graces and His blessing in our life and His sustenance and His encouragement than what we face on the possibility of persecution or the things that are coming on the earth. It was January 20, 1999. Roy, at the age of 15, was among 150 members of the Bethel Church in Indonesia. He was attending a retreat when a Muslim mob attacked. When they came to him, they asked him if he's a Christian. Armed with only a Bible, the teenager boldly replied, "I am a soldier of Christ." The soldier took his sword and cut his hand and asked again, "Are you a Christian?" Bravely, the 15-year-old boy replied, "I am a soldier of Christ." And the soldier, the radical Muslim, stabbed him in the stomach and killed him. Let us live our lives today, facing the difficulties and challenges with calm assurance and full of faith, and surrender so as to be prepared if we were called to suffer in greater ways yet to come. God said to Jeremiah, after Jeremiah realized that the people had set a plot to kill him, and he went to God and he started complaining to God. And God said, "Jeremiah, if you can't run with the footmen, what are you going to do with the horses? If you can't today live and sustain and depend upon and have peace and have assurance and respond in every situation as Christ does and should and would, how will you respond when things get really tough? If we're wearied by the footmen, how will we ever contend with horses? If the challenges that we face today take us down, what will we do when the big tests come? What Jesus is to me today, He will be to me tomorrow." And so let's continue to ponder these promises that God has given to His disciples as He was sending them out as sheep among wolves. And let's take encouragement in them. Let's live them out today. And let's not focus too much on the future. Let's live it out today. Let's preach the truth. Let's experience the goodness of God and the blessing of God. And I believe, honestly believe, that we will be able to endure any wave of persecution. If you can, let's kneel down for a word of prayer. It's Heavenly Father again. I want to thank You that not only did You predict and ascertain the disciples as they're being sent out of all the various things that they would encounter, the persecution, the suffering, the difficulties, the deprivations, the hunger, and all those other things, but You have come alongside of them and said, "Don't fear man, but fear God." And in so many ways, so beautiful, so many ways You gave us practical lessons that ascertains and assures us of Your care and Your keeping. Oh, I pray, Father, as we live in this land of peace and quietness, and you told us to pray for it. Pray that we may lead peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and honesty. And we pray for that, Father. We pray that the peace that we have enjoyed could continue. But we realize that if the day comes when there is severe persecution, if we name the name of Christ, help us to live so today, so that what we know of you today, we will experience of you tomorrow. Thank you for your practical illustrations of the sparrow, of the hare. Thank you for those practical illustrations. Help us to wrap our minds around them. Our situation, our difficulties, even though so insignificant, it is significant with you. So help us live today. Be able to stand and preach the word in boldness, even in the face of the faces that are dismayed. Be able to stand for the truth and to preach it and to live it. Thank you for the blessing of knowing that if we receive a prophet, we'll receive a prophet's reward. If we receive a righteous man, we'll receive a righteous man reward. If we give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, we shall in no wise lose our reward. So help us to put on the whole armor of God, to be able to press on and to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold of eternal life. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.